Now, the whole series that we're involved here on Sunday morning is focusing on the fundamentals that we might become familiar with them. And when you're familiar with the fundamentals, then you will have the necessary focus to be the apologist, if you would, for Scripture. Now, the Scriptures don't need any apology, but when we talk about apologetics, we're talking about defending the faith. That's what one of my degrees is in, apologetics, and it simply means defending the faith. Well, what faith are we defending currently? We're defending the faith once delivered to the saints from Jude and verse number 3. There's a common salvation that's been given to us, and as I told you before, it's not common, meaning that it's just, you know, just a routine thing. No, it means common amongst all, it should be common amongst all the saints. This is a faith, the only faith, the one true faith that they should be espousing, holding to, standing up for. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 1, because that's where we're going to be at. But as we started this thing a few Sundays ago, and then actually started recording last Sunday, we are going to look at Ephesians, and we're going to pull out these fundamentals that are there and hopefully expound upon them in such a way that we all have a clear understanding of these fundamentals of the faith that we can go and tell sinners about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says that he endeavored to know nothing amongst the Corinthians and anybody else to save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And really, that's enough. I mean, you can go out there and tell folks just simply, Jesus died for you. And that can be enough. If they'll believe in the vicarious sufferings and death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for sin, was buried, and rose again, then certainly that's the gospel. Now, though I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember what I told you. We're going to rely upon the Holy Spirit in this study, so hold your hand there. And I don't have this in my notes, but did just, I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, but what did I say? Well, that's where I want to go. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and remember what I told you before, and there in chapter 15, is a nutshell, if you would, version of the gospel. And this is what we are to espouse in our dealings with the world. This is our main core statement, if you will. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." And everybody read it with me. "According to the Scriptures." That's what we're contending for this morning, is the authority of the Word of God before you. Secondly, verse 4, "And that He," that is Christ, "was buried, and that He rose again the third day." And everybody read with me. "According to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And these were the witnesses of His resurrection." How did they witness it? Him in His glorified body walking around amongst them after they had seen Him crucified on the cross, knew that He had been buried, and now He was risen again. And then verse number 6, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There's more witnesses, of whom the greater part remained to this present at that day, but some are fallen asleep. And then Paul says, after that He was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time or due season. And so what we have here is the witnesses of His life. We have the witnesses of His crucifixion and death. We have witnesses to His burial. We have witnesses to His resurrection. We have witnesses to His post-resurrection living amongst them for 40 days. And then we have witnesses, if you'll turn there real quick, in Acts chapter 1. Turn there. You need to see that. He'll help you. Just flip backwards a few pages past Romans and go to Acts chapter 1. We have witnesses also of His ascension back into heaven. Everybody there in Acts chapter 1? Okay, now look up there. Verse 9, and when he, Christ, has spoken these things, while he beheld, he, Christ, was taken up, he ascended, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and we assume these were angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I say amen to that. And so there we have it. We have the gospel that is outlined by Paul. And then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have witnesses. And here in Acts chapter 1 of his ascension. So in every way, we have the authority of scriptures to bolster the faith once delivered to the saints. And we can believe it and we can take it and tell all men for a surety, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to run a rabbit here just for a moment. Forgive me. But we have a situation today with all these new translations out here that are muddying up the true Word of God. It was which was lost, not which is lost. Now, some will say to me, Brother Darrell, you're nitpicking. Well, I'm not. They're not lost from day to day. They were lost when Adam sinned. The entirety of the race. And so as a result of that, we need to know that. And we need to correct people when they say is lost. Because that takes out the picture, the idea of the original sin that caused all humanity and all the universe for that matter to be condemned. You know, there are some denominations right around us here that do not believe in original sin. They believe you come to that sin as you continue to grow. Here, if you come out of your mother's womb. Oh, no, you were a wretch long before that. And we can't allow them to get away with it because what it does is it puts man in charge of himself and his salvation, and it ain't true. Now, back to Ephesians. Well, now, that was more than one rabbit, wasn't it? I bet it had a whole bevy of rabbits there to chase after. That's all right. Sometimes we need to do that to bring ourselves into line with the common salvation. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm down to verse 13 now. Here in verse 13, Paul writes to both the saints at Ephesians who were Gentiles and maybe a mixture of Jews in there too, telling these who have trusted in Christ that they did so after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, he tells them, in whom also after that ye believed, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, capital S, of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we talked about this inheritance that the saints have and will receive and are enjoying the benefits of even now. Now, one of the grand things about that and how he proved that out is in verse 13, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise now. You get that sealing upon you after the word of truth has been preached to you, the gospel of salvation, and you believe in it, and as a result, God justifies you, and in that justification comes the Holy Spirit and the imputed righteousness in Christ of Christ in you, and you are sealed with it. Now, the idea of the seal here is that means you are fixed. You are set. You are made perfect by God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. God having dropped all the charges against you. And let me tell you that the charges that he has dropped against you are not your old ones. They're all of them. Both past, present, and future. Every sin that you are going to commit, and believe me, you're going to, God has expunged from the record. That is one of the great parts about the inheritance. Look back at verse 11 again. I didn't intend to go backwards, but we will. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is part of the inheritance that we have received. An inheritance that takes away all the guilt of sin, the stain of sin, the terror of sin, any logbook of our sins gone. Amen to that. We will never, ever, ever, ever stand before the great white throne judgment bar of God and give an account for our sins. Now, we're going to stand in judgment someday, but it'll be before Christ. And there, at that judgment, we will give an account for the works we have done since we've been saved, not for our sins. Now, here we go. It wasn't in my notes, but come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A lot of folks, and some who are even in the grace movement, don't believe in a reward system. And it doesn't matter if we get rewards or not. But here's a grand reward in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I see, and I think it's wonderful. I love the fact that there is a reward system in heaven, that we'll be able to take our crowns and put them at the Lord's feet for what He's done for us. I want to give Him something. I don't know about you. There's a song that says, "Must I go empty-handed?" Well, I don't want to go empty-handed. I want to be able to get in line and give Him something. So here is Paul talking about verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are laborers together with God. Now, sinners are not laborers together with God, are they? Only they that are sealed by the Holy Ghost are laborers together with God. By the way, that's another part of our inheritance. We're given a vocation. Our inheritance is that we're given a vocation whereby that we can labor for God. Be witnesses and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You couldn't do that when you're a sinner. God wouldn't hire you. You are rotten to the core sinner. He wasn't going to use you. But now that you're saved, you all are given this vocation. You are laborers with God. And we also are God's husbandry. He's working in us. We are God's building. He's doing these things in us. He's reconstructing us, if you will, in sanctification. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as the wise master builder, is what Paul calls himself, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another builded thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Now, let me stop right there and interject this. I'm a wise master builder here at this church. I try to give you all the materials that you also can build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Providence Baptist Church is not the foundation. Brother Ellingfield ain't the foundation. You aren't the foundation. Christ is the foundation. That's the foundation I'm laying. I'm pointing you to Christ, pointing you to Christ. And as you come to know Christ, what you know of Him, you continue to build thereupon and show others Christ, and they become the building blocks on it. Now, he says, but we need to take heed. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We can't put up our religion as the foundation. We can't put up our good works as the foundation. Huh? We can't put up, you know, our status in the world as the foundation. No. The only foundation that can be laid that God will recognize is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Now, if any man, verse 12, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay and stubble, verse 13 now, every man's work shall be made manifest. And that word manifest means shown or known. Now notice the materials that Paul is talking about here. The first three are materials that will stand the test of fire. As a matter of fact, the more you fire gold, the purer it gets. The more you fire silver, the purer it gets. The more that you fire precious stones, the greater the luster, the greater the quality. But my friends, if you fire wood, hay, and stubble, all you're going to have is smoke and a whole lot of ashes. So the idea here is that the gold, silver, and precious stones are good works. Those that are done for the Lord that reap the benefits of the gospel. Reggie, Promise Baptist Church can claim you as one of those. You know, we can look and see where that our putting out the precious stones of the gospel, the gold of Christ, the silver of His unfettered love for us, is what we've done. Okay? And we'll be rewarded for it. Now, if we put out wood, hay, and stubble, we've not done nothing for nobody, have we? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. When we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, that is the judgment seat of Christ, the day will declare it, because those works will be tried by fire. And the idea of fire here is the judgment of Christ. And that fire, that judgment, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. When the fire of Christ, the judgment of Christ, is laid upon it, if it's been gold, silver, and precious stones, it's going to do what? It's going to last. But if it's not been any good, it's just junk, and then it's going to be burned up. Look what it says. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, that means it's still standing after the Lord pours out His fire upon it, that work which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, I don't know why anybody winces at that. I just don't get it. He shall receive a reward. Now, honestly, God bringing us into heaven is reward enough, isn't it? Saving us is reward enough. But there's a thing here that God's doing for us. And that is, He is rewarding us for remaining faithful here and doing for Him. And also that we might come into His kingdom and lay what we've done at Jesus' feet. I'm going to preach on tithes and offerings this morning. I'm going to shoot you right in the hip. Right in the pocketbook. I'm just teasing. The idea here, though, is verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's some folks that are going to be getting in with smoke on them, huh? I'm just teasing.
So what is the opposition? Why is it contradictory to Ephesians 2:10? I guess there are people that got saved who He does not ordain to good works. How else can you interpret that?
Well, now Ted's talking about a comparison of what Paul said here with what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. Turn back there so you'll see. In Ephesians 2:10, Christians, those who have been saved, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what that's saying is, and there's no contradiction here, no opposition. What he's saying here is that before the foundation of the world, those whom God has elected unto salvation, He's also chosen and ordained that they will bring forth good works. Now, though God has ordained that, not all of our works is good, are they? Now, some of our works are going to be burned up because of that. They ain't any value. Now, understand the metaphor there that Paul's using. They're of no value in the kingdom. Okay, those that are bad works. But we're ordained to bring forth good works.
Well, but that, it sounds like you're saying that verse 15 here, or from 11 to 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 3, I mean, the judgment seat of Christ is only for
believers. Yeah, that's it.
If every Christian is ordained to good works, preordained to good works, like Ephesians 2:10 says, then there shouldn't be anybody just burning up stuff.
Well, you got to understand, though. Here's what we got to talk about. We are ordained unto salvation, But in our salvation, do you ever slip up? Do you ever sin? Okay, but you've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. The deal of it is, we're still in the humanity of our flesh, and it's still in condemnation. And so the idea here in this is that God is not going to, Christ is not going to allow those times that we slip up, the bad works we don't do, that we do, or the sins of omission that we commit, He's not going to allow that to hamper us being with Him, is the idea. But we're created unto good works, and the reason Paul put that in Ephesians, there is to keep people from assuming that by their works they're saved. Because they would. Because you notice back up in verse number 9 there, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's actually no opposition. Paul, in one place, is getting these Corinthians out of their mindset of doing nothing because there is a reward for it. And then over in Ephesians, he's getting those folks at Ephesus to understand there, hey, look, you're to do something. And that is to live for Christ and be a beacon of light. As Christ said, salt and light to the world. And
so in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, there will not be anybody that doesn't have some good works.
I agree.
Even
Yeah. That's true. That means you and I get to get in. Because we've only done about 1%, don't you think? Yeah, well, I'm with you on that. Well, but we can't tally that into that account, though, Fred, because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His grace He has saved us. Now, after that becomes the works. Grace is unmerited favor, and we've done nothing to merit it. Yeah. After the fact, though, we're expected to do good works because the Holy Spirit is in us. And He is going to move us to do good works. Now, one of the things you've got to understand is what Galatians says to us. Turn there, and you can see why that there would be a time where that we would see some bad works come about. And it's in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Well, verse 15 is a bad work. If we bite and devour one another as saints. Now, this is written to the church at Galatia. This is written to saints. This is not written to sinners. Verse 15. Of chapter 5 of Galatians, but if you bite and devour one another, well, you know that's not a good work. Take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But look what verse 17 says. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We're in a battle here. The Holy Spirit is in a battle in us with our flesh. Our flesh wants the preeminence. It does this morning. Now, you're sitting here and you're looking real bright in the face and you're in church and we just sang Love Lifted Me. But while we're sitting here, the devil's doing his best to try to get you to think about other things while we're doing the lesson. I'm sitting here trying to think about other things. I could sure use a pot of beans, a big green onion right now, some cornbread. Well, that's nothing to be thinking about while I'm sitting here trying to teach you. But you see, that's where we are in this flesh. It was so bad. The guy who just wrote to us about the works and the rewards and the chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 10 is the same guy in Romans chapter 7 who is crying, if you will, who's lamenting, if you will, of his condition. And here's the greatest apostle to walk the face of the earth, probably. Or at least the greatest evangelist. Verse 15, he comes out and says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, what does he say? that do I. I mean, he's filling the brunt. I know where you stand here, the things that I ought to do. The things Chad shouldn't do, he does. Well, you know, see where we are here? We know how bad we're all off. But see, the thing about it is, Brother Ted, and this is the grand thing about it. Jesus paid it all. And old Paul goes on and says this, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Poor old guy's going through it, ain't he? Well, I know that feeling. So, when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, back to our text verses today, one of the things that the inheritance has done for us is brought us into this particular spot of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean, though we are sealed, that our flesh isn't going to rear up against us. It will. It's condemned. Our soul and our spirit. And by the way, I believe in a trichotomy. There's some folks that only believe in a dichotomy. Your soul and spirit and flesh. Soul and spirit are the same and the flesh is the other. I believe in a trichotomy. I believe in soul, spirit, and the flesh. I see it working as such. You know, God breathed into Adam. He became a living soul. Now, what caused the living soul part? The spirit being breathed into him. The flesh was an external casing that was put upon him. Now, the flesh as such is more in line with the spirit than anything. And the truth of a man, because what saved the mind, what knoweth the mind of man but the spirit that is in him, says Paul, that we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 2 rather, verses 9 and so forth. But when we're talking here, we're talking that we are sealed as such by the Holy Spirit, given this inheritance of a promised future that fadeth not away, whereby we will live in the perfections of God. That's the grand thing in this. See, look here. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's given to us now. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, the purchased possession is you and I. And the redemption of it is talking about us being removed from here and brought there. But until we have the earnest money, verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance in us, which is the Holy Spirit. When you go to buy a house, one of the things they ask you to do is to put up some earnest money. The earnest money basically holds the house in check until both parties, the buyer and seller, come to agreement on a price. And what it does for you, it protects you. Here you want to buy this house. And while you're negotiating, the seller takes off and sells to somebody else and leaves you hanging. Well, this way, you have that earnest money holding everything for you until everything is accomplished, whereby finally a deed is given to you with your name on it. Now, the distinction is here as far as it goes with our purchased possession that is who we are for Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, is holding us, keeping us, until that time God has ordained for us to come home to Him. That's why we ought to walk in peace. Like I told you last week, I'm still kind of, you know, just a little shaken up by the idea of folks, believers, getting so depressed. I know they do, but what they ought to do is remember, wait a minute, I'm held by the Lord. And nothing can harm me, hurt me, kill me at all. I'm invincible until God says otherwise. Now, can God allow Satan to oppress me some and to vex me some to bring you back in line with him? Oh, most certainly. Could God use me like he did Job to prove out the fact that God's people will stand with him no matter what? He could. I hope he never does that to me. Boy, I hope he never does that to you. He could. Does God chastise his people? Most certainly when he gets out of line. There's no question about it. But the fact of it is, still, he chastens us because we're his children. That's the reason he does it. So that means that we are in that purchased possession. We are sealed until the day of redemption from this place to that place. And we're sealed by the Holy Ghost. The foundations of God are sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19. The grand thing about this is that this is all, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. All that's transpiring in our lives is to the praise of his glory. Now, some would say, well, sin ain't. And I would say, you're right. However, when you realize your sin and you say, Lord, forgive me, and you bow down before him in humble repentance, that gives God the glory. The devil stands by and goes, rats, foiled again. You know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Not the sin. Don't misunderstand me, but the fact that those things bring glory to him. In this inheritance that we already are enjoying the benefits of to some degree, we get glimpses into glory by it. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, what he does is, go back to verse number 3 of chapter 1. He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here, we get glimpses into the supernatural realm of glory where the saints are. You know, I don't like doing funerals. Most times, I don't mind doing them for saints. I love it when I do them for the saints. They're getting out of here. They're going on home. That's great. Boy, I don't hate to do them for sinners, though. It kills me if I know the person's not saved. But not only that, go to chapter 2 of Ephesians and look with over here that in verse 5, we have been quickened together with Christ. Verse 6, raised up together with him and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where Christ is in the heavenlies, by the throne of God, we are receiving through the Holy Spirit the sense of it and walk in it daily if we but would. Sometimes our stinking thinking and our thought patterns, you know, cause us to break the communication line on our side that would help us to realize our invincibility and walk through this world unscathed by this upside-down culture we're living in. Shouldn't even bother us. God's in control. If he's in control, all that's transpiring is transpiring for a reason. That's the whole point of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Even the bad things, why, yes. I always say this about that verse, and all things, whether they be good, bad, or indifferent, work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to his purposes. You know, there's no way that my friend here enjoyed going to the doctor, to the hospital on Thursday, to have done to him what he had to have done. And he certainly ain't enjoyed the day, I can tell. He don't feel good at all. But look, whether he knows or not, since all things work together for good, I had a great time Thursday. Well, we fellowship. Well, yeah, one of us did. We fellowship up. We fellowship back. Of course, I don't know how much he got of the fellowship back part. He was, but then again, you know, I was just thrilled to see him at the funeral home Friday night at the wake for Imogene. I was thrilled to see him yesterday. But you see, that's what. But we're, and I know that may seem like a trite thing here, but we're talking about how God uses sometimes the most base things to give us glimpses of His glory, to fellowship in the saints, to fellowship with Him, with the saints, come in this little old block building in the middle of nowhere, sing these songs at the top of our lungs, and I love that, oh, you do too, and then we get around the Word of God, and we feed and eat, and then we got those knuckleheads coming in this weekend, it's going to be fun, the whole time of the year, but we're going to get preached to as well, and so you see, what the inheritance has done for us is allow us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even in the here and now. And so when it gets real tough and it seems like, man, you can't get a foot in front of the other. You can't hardly get out of bed. You just wore out. You're scared to death of this, what's going on with taxes and this and that. What this president is doing in Washington. Hey, just remember, God's in control. We're on our way to heaven. Everything's good. We need to see it like that. You know, I heard a guy say one time, and I've used this mantra over the years, you know, you should always prepare for the worst, but expect the best. Yeah, we're God's people. We expect the best. The righteous are never forsaken. His seed, folks, never go begging for bread. God sees to our needs. Now, understand, many times He may withhold a little bit from you because you're not living like you ought to. That's chastisement. You want to stay in His good graces, then continue to try to strive to live for Him the best you can and understand the merits of the gospel. We're not in the law, no doubt. But we're not stupid. We're His children. What do you expect out of your Father if you're not living right? Yeah. A spanking. And we cannot in any way get all grousy about that, because the simple fact of it is, as our Father, He wants the best for us. If it's been predestinated for us to be conformed to His Son's image, that's what's going to happen. If you belong to the Lord, if He has written your name in His life book, understand, you're going to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And whatever God has to do to make that so, He will do. We don't like it because we want everything to be unpressurized. We want everything just to be smooth and easy and nothing harsh. Well, good land, you don't accomplish anything without a little bit of work. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. Salvation was done by the work of Christ. I'm talking about your daily affairs that come into a really good, systematic relationship with Him. When I say systematic, whereby you're walking in love, walking in faith and assurance, and none of the world can get you down, and you know for a certainty that Satan ain't going to get you unless God says so. That's what being sealed is. Sealed. This inheritance that's sealed in us provides for us a greater, exceedingly abundant weight of glory and blessing because of the fact it's not us, it's Him. He brings everything into alignment. He puts the necessary people in front of us to teach us. He puts the necessary things in front of us to maintain us in a world of woe. He makes ways of escape. When temptations come, he stands before us and makes up the hedge and keeps us hemmed in to Himself. You know, I didn't do this last week. I want to close with this one. Go back to John 16, talking about this sealing. When the Holy Spirit, that is the Comforter, when He has come upon us, chapter 16, one of the things that he does in verse 13 of chapter 16 of John is that he will guide us into all truth. That is one of the main works of the Holy Spirit. It starts in generation. He begins to guide us into truth in regeneration. In regeneration, he comes and shows us that we are hell-bound sinners. And the reason we're hell-bound is we've offended Almighty God. That's the truth. And then he begins to point us toward the real truth, the truth, Jesus Christ. So that's his role. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, Jesus says, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's the grand benefit of being sealed. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. You understand that, don't you? And so as a result, that's what we're able to claim in this. Verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Spirit is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Testify of me. Now, the understanding here, that's in chapter 15, Janus, verse 26. The understanding here, then, at testifying of him, is to conform us to Christ. We're learning about Christ. We're being shown Christ. We're seeing the ways of Christ, the life of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. All these things are being shown to us. And then back in chapter 14, I'm going backwards here, but it's okay. Chapter 14, once again, we're told in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So there you go. Sealed. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Given this grand inheritance that provides for us not only this wonderful union with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and all of heaven, but also provides for us these grand things that we've talked about this morning. I think that's pretty good. We don't deserve any of it, do we? So it is a gift of God. Not of works. We didn't do anything to merit this. You know, I know of a situation right now. I really know a situation right now where some folks don't deserve what they're getting. But it doesn't matter. And the reason it don't matter is they be family. You understand what I'm saying? That makes a world of difference. That's why I keep trying to pry my way into Ted's family. I'm going to get my name changed to Stone. I'm just teasing you. No, but think about it. You don't deserve heaven. But now he's made you family. And as family, we get the inheritance, made joint heirs with Christ. We're going to get into that soon. That's real good stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now. Have your way in our worship time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.